Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of worship. You've created us for worship, and we're going to worship something or someone, and I always pray that you will be the object of our worship. Not our spouse, not our kids, not our grandkids, not our jobs, not our possessions, but you and only you. You're the only one worthy of our praise and worship. So be honored in our times of worship. Inhabit the praises of your people here. Fill the atmosphere with your presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just want to take a minute and think about some of the lyrics to that last song we just sang. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Right? Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. You know just what to do. It's not I know just what to do. Right? It's give me wisdom, God. You're where my help comes from. You know just what to do. I mean, we just sang that. We declared that out loud, but do we really want our Heavenly Father's wisdom? Or do we just want him to bless what we've already decided we're going to do? I lived like that for years. It's like, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. If you just bless this, we can get on with things. You know, just bless what I'm doing, and I see nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Just show me your favor, open doors, and let's get on with it. And realize that's not the way it works, right? So I wonder, do we really want his wisdom? Or do we just want him to bless what we've already decided we're going to do? Whether it's really wise or maybe it's foolish and just selfish. Because I think if we really knew God's heart better, we'd be more likely to seek his wisdom, or what the Bible refers to as wise counsel. I don't see a lot of people seeking wise counsel these days, even though the Bible tells us over and over to seek wise counsel. But instead, just expecting him to somehow bless the choices that we often make based on just our wants and our selfish desires. I think we'd seek his wisdom and his counsel more and live our lives more like he instructs us to in his word if we knew his heart better. If we really knew his heart better. And I think that's what I want us to look at this morning. The title of this morning's message is Knowing Our Father's Heart. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians 13, John 14, John 16, and passage in 1 Corinthians 13. So, Lord, open up your word to us and just anoint this message, Father. Let it go out and like arrows, pierce our hearts. You started with me, and I don't get up here unless you've worked me over with it first before I share it. So I got to believe it's for someone besides me. Maybe it's just for me, but I got to believe that there's someone else here today that can benefit from your word. So speak. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is speaking to this church this morning in Jesus' name. You know, when we really know a person, when we really know and understand a person's heart and their character, and someone makes a statement about that person that doesn't sound like them at all, it might sound totally out of character for that person, we can say, you know, I know that person. And that's just not their heart, because I know their heart. I've seen their heart. And that's not who they are. What you're saying about this person, that's not who they are. That would be totally out of character for them. Now, sure enough, stuff like that does happen, okay? People do things that are totally out of character for them, but that's not the norm. At least I hope it's not the norm. Sometimes on the news or the internet, we'll have those little clickbait stories. You know, say, oh, I wonder what that's all about. You know, and something will be like some crazed killer saying, God told me to kill those people. Or someone said, God told me to eat my neighbor's cat, you know, or something crazy like that about God. And if we didn't know enough about the heart of God to know that's just crazy talk, we might think, good gracious, God must be a heartless freak to tell somebody to eat their neighbor's cat. But thankfully, we know that's not our Heavenly Father's heart. At least I hope we know that. But how well do we know his heart? You know, we read the Bible, we pray, we listen to preaching, we sing worship songs. But how well do we know our Heavenly Father's heart? Well, let me ask this question. How well do we know, or how well did we know, our earthly father's heart? Because even in families where the dad's home every night, every weekend, it can still be difficult to really know the depths of our earthly father's heart. Now, I never asked my dad about his younger years. I never asked him anything about his hopes and dreams, or what his childhood was like, what his fears were. We never talked about stuff like that. And maybe that's just the way it is with most dads. I don't know. But I come from a community of Ukrainian immigrants. And my dad was raised to believe that men don't really show much emotion. And I think back, very seldom do I remember seeing my father smiling or hearing him laugh. In fact, the only times I can think of him laughing was when he was watching All in the Family with Archie Bunker. That made him laugh. We loved that show. Anyway, and I never saw him cry until the day his father passed away. And sometimes it takes a major life-changing event for a person's heart to be revealed. And in my dad's case, the event was the death of my grandfather, who was another man who was raised to not show much emotion. But it took that event for a deeper part of my father's heart to be revealed to me as a 12-year-old. It was a part that I never knew existed before. I was shocked to see this tough guy, this no-nonsense father, crying. And I think that happened 60 years ago. 60 years ago! But it obviously made a lasting impression on me. And I believe I got to know my dad's heart a little better that day. So as hard as it is, hard as it may be for some of us to know what's really going on in our father's heart, even if we've grown up around him every day, it's got to be even more difficult to know our father's heart if we grew up without that steady, stable, consistent presence. Listen, how we view our earthly fathers will influence and shape how we may view our Heavenly Father. If our dad was never around, never dependable, always breaking promises to us, or didn't have much interaction with us when he was home, it's going to be difficult to believe that our Heavenly Dad will never leave us nor forsake us. If our earthly fathers were usually grouchy and easily angered, like my dad, we'll probably believe that our Heavenly Father will be grouchy and easily angered. Yet we sing the song, he's slow to anger, he's rich in love. And if over time we learn to try to avoid our earthly fathers, like I did when I was 16, 17, 18, well, guess what? We'll probably learn to avoid God. We'll probably learn to avoid our Heavenly Father too. Maybe that makes sense, maybe it doesn't. It's a terrible habit. But oftentimes we take our impressions of our earthly fathers and wrongly project them upon our Heavenly Father. And until we get a revelation of the true nature and the true heart of God as our Father, we can have a warped idea and a warped belief about God's character and his personality and his nature and his heart as our Heavenly Father. That's why it's so important for all of us to know his heart better. I mean, after all, he created us, right? We're made in his likeness. We're made in his image. He knows everything about us. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows the really ugly, too. And like we sang, he knows us the best. And yet he loves us the most. And all his plans for us are good, whether we understand them or not. And maybe if we knew his heart better, we'd understand his plans better. Yeah, let's face it. We still think we know what's best for us. And when we go our way instead of God's way, we're just setting ourselves up for frustration and disappointment because we know what we want and we know when we want it, don't we? And nobody's going to talk us out of it once our mind is made up. Nobody's going to try to reason with us, even if it's God, our Father. So that's not saying what we just sang. That's not saying, God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. That's not saying, give me wisdom. You know just what to do. That's saying, I know just what to do. Right? I don't need your wisdom, God. I know what to do, and I'm going to do it this way. I've got to tell you, God is the kindest, most loving person we will ever get to know. But I was in my late 30s before I really believed that. I'd heard about it before then, but it was late 30s before I actually believed that. And we know there's still a lot of people in the world today that still don't believe that. And the sad part is some of them go to church every week and they still don't have a true revelation of God's heart. I used to think God was against me. He was this big angry judge in the sky just ready to zap me with his huge slingshot every time I screwed up, you know. Catch boom in the back of the head every time I screwed up. Stop doing that, Bob. But the truth is, he's for me, right? Be encouraged by that. God is for us. He's not against us. He's for you. He's for you. He's for you. He's for you. He's for me. And all his plans are for our good, not for evil. The Bible tells us all his promises to us in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. I mean, read his word. You want to know his heart better? Read his word. Shut that world news off. You can't believe it anyway. And read his word, and you'll discover what a loving, wonderful, kind Abba, Papa, Daddy, God he really is. That Abba, that's not, oh, thou heavenly God in the universe. That's Daddy. Daddy. Right? If we get into his word and really ask him, show me, I want to know your heart better. He'll reveal his heart to us in his word. And when we finally get that heart revelation of how much he loves us and how badly he desires this personal, intimate relationship with each one of us, when we get that, it makes it easier to love him back, right? It should. So he's this really, 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 really good father that we sing about, and he loves us. And he instructs us, and he leads us if we're willing to follow, and he corrects us, and when necessary, he'll discipline us. Because the Bible says he disciplines those he loves, right? It's out of his love. And we're not to despise or resent or resist or ignore his discipline and instructions because it's all designed for our good. He wants us to be partakers in his holiness and dwell in that wonderful fruit of his righteousness. And everything he does in our lives is always, 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 always motivated by his great love for us. I mean, come on. He sent his son Jesus to die a brutal, agonizing death for us. He's a loving, patient, forgiving God, but don't miss this. He's also holy. And he's pure, and he's righteous, and he's just. And he'll not look the other way when it comes to unrepented sin. He can't. It's not in his nature. He's just and holy and pure, but he's also compassionate. He's also merciful. He's also gentle and kind and loving and forgiving. He's quick to forgive. When we turn from our sin and we turn back to him, he runs to us to embrace us. If you don't believe that, read the parable about the prodigal son and what his father did when he finally decided to turn and come back to the father. He'll embrace us. That parable could also be called the parable of the forgiving father as well as the prodigal son, because God is patient. And he's loving, and he's kind, and he's in the restoration business. And before I got a revelation of that, I was basing my beliefs about my heavenly father on the nature of my earthly father. And as I got older, that made me wonder, after my girls were grown, what do my daughters believe about the character and the nature and the heart of their heavenly father based on what they saw and what they heard and what they lived around with me as their earthly father? See, listen, all of us dads and granddads and future dads, it'll be a whole lot easier for our kids to see God as this loving heavenly father if they see God in their loving heaven earthly fathers. Amen? And I'm talking about all fathers. Let me repeat that. It'll be a whole lot easier for our kids, our grandkids, to see God as their loving heavenly father if they see God in their loving earthly fathers. I hope that makes sense. It made sense last night. But how much of our lives, and this includes both men and women, how much of our lives, when we're at our best and also when we're at our worst, how much of our character and nature is consistently accurate with the nature and character and the heart of God our Father? And I have to confess, I fail at that a lot. But remember, for men, we've got this huge responsibility, and God wants us, he doesn't want, he expects us to represent him well in our families and in our homes as that father figure. So Lord, I just want to say right now, forgive us where we have neglected that responsibility or resisted that responsibility or didn't want that responsibility of a father. Empower us. Encourage us to represent you better as choice men of God and husbands and fathers and grandfathers. Now I know none of us have or had perfect parents. None of us are perfect parents. Sometimes they blew it, sometimes we blow it. So we need to be able to forgive our parents, if we still can, where they didn't truly represent God the Father to us. We need to realize that we all have issues and we all have wounds of our own that need healing. And even our parents and our grandparents had their issues and their wounds of their own that may still need healing. So we need to be able to show them mercy and grace and forgiveness if we still can. We might say, well, they didn't deserve it. Because I know this. I want my kids to forgive me. And I know we want our kids to forgive us and extend some mercy and grace to us for the times we blow it, right? All right. We know there are three members of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it seems to me, if you think about it, the bulk of preaching and teaching at most seminars and conferences and even church services is focused on Jesus and Holy Spirit, the miracles of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I got to tell you, I desire more of his power and more of his miracles and healings and signs and wonders in my life and in the life of this church. But the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians and he reminds us that this relationship we have with divinity and holiness must include all three members of the Trinity. Look at this first. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And may the grace and love and fellowship of Jesus, God, and Holy Spirit be with all of us, too. That's all three members of the Holy Trinity. But most of us probably find it easier, if you had to relate to one of the three, could relate more to Jesus, the God-man, right? God the Son. I mean, after all, he's all God, but he was also all man. He was more like us than God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, and it was Jesus who came to earth. And he came to us and he came for us. And it was Jesus who healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. And it was Jesus who cast out demons and raised the dead. And it was Jesus who went to the cross for us. And it was Jesus whose blood was splattered for the forgiveness of all of our sins. It was Jesus who was crucified and died and was buried. But hallelujah, praise God, it was Jesus who rose from the dead on the morning of that third day. And it was Jesus who ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And it's going to be Jesus who comes back to take us home if we belong to him. Make sure you belong to him. Because someday he's coming back. He promised that in his word. He's coming back to take us home. What an incredible promise. As that song says, people get ready. There's a train a-coming, right? Jesus tells his disciples back then, and he's telling us now, in my Father's house there are many rooms. He's saying, my daddy has more rooms than Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos combined. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and at the right time, that's when God decides, I'm coming back to get you so you can be where I am. What an incredible promise. And then Jesus tells his disciples, and you know where I am going and how to get there. He's saying, you guys know the where and you guys know the how. And doubting Thomas speaks up and he says, no, we don't know, Lord. I mean, listen to this. He says, we haven't any idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Apparently, he hadn't been listening. Jesus goes up to Thomas. Now, he didn't really slap him, probably wanted to. He said, what do you mean you haven't any idea where I'm going? So how can you know the way? Haven't you been listening? I am the way. Look what Jesus tells Thomas, a very familiar passage. In John 14, verse 6 and 7. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. See, where are we going when we leave this planet? Eternal life with Jesus, but we're going to the Father. We're going to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that he's a really, really good way to the Father. He's not saying he's the best way. He's saying he's the only way. A lot of people hate hearing that. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. And I think instead of complaining that there's only one way, we should be eternally grateful. At least he provided a way, right? He provided a way for us. And then Jesus says, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then it's Philip's turn, and Philip should have just kept quiet, just sat there and mind his own business. Look at verse 8 and 9. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Just show us the Father, Jesus. Jesus tells Thomas, hold my bagel. Goes up to Philip, slaps him around, maybe, maybe not. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? You can almost imagine the frustration in Jesus. I've been around you this time, and you still don't know who I am, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You get it? So why are you asking me, show him to you? Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Jesus is saying, it's his words, not mine. It's his work, not mine. I'm bringing glory to the Father, not to me. It's not on the screen, but in a few verses later, in verse 15 and 16, Jesus tells us, if you love me, obey my commandments, okay? He wants our obedience, not just our lip service. If you say you really love me, then do what I'm telling you to do. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. You hear that? He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. A few verses after that, still in chapter 14, Jesus says, anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. What's surprising is there are people who say they love Jesus, but they don't do what he says. They do what they want to do, not what Jesus says. That's the surprising part. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, he says, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. He's reminding his disciples, his time's short. But when the Father sends the counselor, the comforter, the helper, the advocate, but when the Father sends the counselor as my representative, and by the counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything. You hear that? Jesus is telling us when he sends Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything. Man. And he will remind you of everything I myself have told you. Wow. So Jesus is reassuring these guys that he's not going to leave them clueless. He's not going to leave them without any help. He told them he wouldn't leave them as orphans. So now the disciples understand, at least we think they understand, they should understand, that God the Father is going to send God the Holy Spirit after God the Son leaves, right? Father's going to send them a counselor, a comforter, a helper, an advocate, the third member of the Godhead. But Jesus can tell, he knows they're not really sure about him leaving them. And they're not sure how this is going to work out without him. He's been their leader for 3 years. They don't want to see Jesus leave. Who could blame them? I wouldn't want to see him leave either, right? Wait, you can't leave us. Don't go. But they knew they could trust him, even if they didn't always understand him. And you and I need to be able to trust him too, even when we don't understand him. And in chapter 16 of John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that all this is for their benefit. Look at John 16, verse 7, 8, and 9. Jesus said, but it's actually best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the counselor won't come. They might say, it don't matter, Jesus. As long as you stay, we'll be good. But he said, if I do go away, he will come. Because I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Get this, the world's sin is unbelief in me. You hear that? The world's sin is unbelief in Jesus. In another translation, he says, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. It refuses to believe in me. And there are people today that refuse to believe in him. That was common 2,000 years ago, and unfortunately it's still common today. So if Jesus doesn't go back to the Father, Holy Spirit won't come. We know that. Even though Jesus is all God, he was also all man, and his physical presence on earth was limited to one place at a time. His leaving meant he could be present to the whole world through Holy Spirit. So Jesus is telling his boys that him leaving is a good thing. It's for their benefit. He said it's for your advantage. It's actually best for you that I go away. So the Holy Spirit comes. That's why later in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus tells his disciples, you guys, you need to go back to Jerusalem and wait. All right? Just wait. Peter, you listening? Go back to Jerusalem and wait until you receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, all of them needed the power of Holy Spirit before they could accomplish their mission. And all of us need the power of Holy Spirit, that indwelling presence of God in the person of Holy Spirit, for us to accomplish our mission for the kingdom too. Jesus knew that if these guys just went out and tried to do all this stuff in their own strength, in the flesh, without the power of Holy Spirit, they'd just screw it up. And Jesus didn't have a plan B. He told them, you're it. Just trust me on this one, guys. I know what I'm doing. And sure enough, on that day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came. And the world's never been the same since. You know, Jesus still doesn't have a plan B. Today, we're it. And if we try to help build his kingdom here in our own strength, with our own ideas, and do it in the flesh, we'll screw it up too. We need that same power from on high, that Holy Spirit power to accomplish everything Christ expects from us while we're here. And of all the places, think of this, of all the places in the complete universe, all of creation, that the Spirit of God could choose to pitch his tent and dwell and abide and live. His greatest desire is to live in your heart and in my heart. Isn't that wild? That's amazing. That's beyond amazing that he lives in here. And all of this was planned out by our Heavenly Father because of his great love for you and for me. What a plan. What a heart filled with love. So let's remember what Paul reminded us of. Our relationship with God, our Christian life, isn't just about Holy Spirit. Our relationship includes all three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And to be reassured of his love for us and the depth of his love for us, all we got to do is look at the cross. Look at the cross and what he did for us there. But I want to leave us with something based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That chapter is known as the chapter of love, especially verses 4 through 8. That's used at weddings over and over again. But just to refresh our memories, let's look at verse 4 and 8 from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, let's look at those verses, the same verses through the love of our Heavenly Father. Let's look at those verses through his heart, okay? This is what it would look like. My Father who loves me is patient with me. He's kind to me. My Father's love is not rude, nor is it self-seeking. My Father's love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. My Father's love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It goes on. My Father's love always protects me. My Father's love always believes the best about me. Oh, I like that one. My Father's love always perseveres and never gives up on me. My Father's love for me never fails. My Father's love for me never fails. I hope every one of us believe every one of those because they are all true. And maybe you're thinking, they all sound so good, Bob. And I want to believe every one of them applies to me. But you know what? That's not been my life experience. Hey, I hear you. That's not been my life experience either. But the truth is still that God is the kindest, most loving person in the universe. And nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Now, we may walk away from him, and he'll let us. But he'll never walk away from us. He loves us because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us. His love for us never fails. It never gives up on us, never runs out on us. There's a song with those words in it. We are his beloved children. Don't forget that. We sang about that this morning. We are his beloved children. Now, others may run out on us. Others may give up on us. Others may fail us. And they have, but not the Father. The Father's love never fails. It never gives up on us. It never runs out on us. His heart runs after us, right? His heart pursues us with that reckless love for us that we sing about sometimes. That's the Father's heart for every one of us. His heart runs after us. You and me. But does our heart run after him? And if not, why in the world not? Why not? I think we'll stop there and pray about that. So please stand with me, and we'll have a dismissal prayer. Ask the Lord to show us where our heart really is when it comes to loving Him back the way He loves us. Oh, good Lord, thank You for this word. Thank You for the promises in Your word. And we're skeptical at times because other people have betrayed us. Other people have lied to us. Other people have stolen from us. Other people have let us down. Other people have just rejected us. Other people have walked away from us. But You never do those things. And yet still we're a little gun-shy about trusting You completely because it hurt too much when these things happen to us by human people. Sometimes earthly fathers have hurt us. Sometimes earthly grandfathers. And we just are a little leery about our Heavenly Father. And when's He going to forget us? When's He going to forsake us? When is He going to walk out on us? When is He going to turn His back on us? When is He going to give up on us? And yet we know that's the devil's lie. So we silence the enemy's voice and accusation. Because if we read Your word, if we know Your heart better, we know that's not who You are. You never give up on us. All Your ways for us are good. Help us get into Your word more and be reassured in Your word. We can't fully grasp the depth and magnitude of the love You have for us, but when we look at that cross and think You loved us that much, even when we want nothing to do with You, You loved us enough to send Your only Son to be tortured and brutally put to death so we can be forgiven of all our screw-ups because He had none of His own? Whew. My little brain can't comprehend that kind of love, but I believe it because I believe You. I know it's true because You don't lie like a man would lie. You are the truth. That's what Your word says. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. So I just pray blessings over everyone here today, Lord. If we're still dealing with some stuff and we're still not sure if we can trust You because we couldn't trust others, help us to see You better. Help us to have a greater revelation of Your heart and Your love for us today and all our days. And help us to be more like that. That our kids, our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, they'll see Your love in us, and it'll make it easier for them to trust You and to love You. And we pray all these things in the name and the power and the authority of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.